rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
People say our problem in Christianity is Sunday-only Christians who fail to live the life every day of the week. But that's a false dilemma. Show me a true Sunday Christian who comes to the Lord's house worshiping in joy, resting in Christ, and receiving His grace, and I will show you a seven-day-a-week Christian. In fact, an everyday Christian is impossible without being a Sunday Christian. We're going to look at this on Abounding Grace Radio today as we go back to the book of Exodus to see how God helped the nation of Israel and gave them a way forward out of idolatry so that they would have real strength to live the Christian life and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. You can find us on Facebook, and when you write to us, it encourages us so much. And if you are blessed by these programs, keep us in mind in supporting us. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Here is now the message from Exodus chapter 35, which I have titled A New Way Forward. This is part two of the message that we started yesterday, and I hope this is a blessing to you today on Abounding Grace Radio.
You'll notice that it meant that God was requiring them to be zealous about His worship, to hold that very sacred, to hold that very holy. No tolerance of false worship. I don't want tolerance. Tolerance is not something I give you the right to. Involvement in those things will pollute you. Christianity, it proves, requires a measure of intolerance and a willingness to stand for something. And here we're told what it is, who it is. And then he goes through the consequences of this. Listen, if you don't, if you're not going to take this seriously and you're going to mock it, and I can just hear the fundamentalist charge in our day, you're going to mock this stuff. Watch the snare in your families happen. You don't want to take it seriously? Watch the snare in your own children. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be really tempted to go worship these other things, these other gods. And you're going to share a loyalty with somebody else. I don't want any other god worshipped in your lives except me. For my name is jealous. I'm a jealous God. Jealousy means I am fiercely protective. They were His. He was theirs. I am your God. You are my people. I am your God. It's really a moving thing when you think about it. Imagine if we lived with that kind of zeal to remain pure in holiness because the Lord is our God. The God of heaven and earth chose us. He did. Of all the peoples in the earth, He chose us. It's really a moving section of Scripture of a fierce love for His people, isn't it? All the things that we kind of roll our eyes at. Sad, isn't it? The Lord commanded those whom He loved to be loyal to Him. And that if they betrayed that love, He says, here's what's going to happen. Serious spiritual adultery in your lives. Here's what it looks like, verse 5. You make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. 15, excuse me. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you're invited, you eat of His sacrifice, you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. Here's what the not taking seriously of the separation is going to look like in the course of your lives. Here's how it'll go. You're going to have all this spiritual adultery after gods. And then what's going to happen is, as you join practices, you're going to be justifying marriages of believers and unbelievers. You're going to give your children away to this stuff. It starts with giving them away to false worship. And then the path to that is no kind of understanding or appreciation of their distinct identity that they don't have the right to marry outside the Lord. That's the path here. False worship, go right down into their lives and their holiness and their purity, then they don't care about who they marry. That's the path out. That's the path to Canaan. It's really instructive, isn't it? A downward spiral into a compromised existence is the kind of life that is so blurred in conviction's gone, that it looks no more like anything distinctively of the Lord, but is completely blurred into the world until it is completely aligned and joined with it and justifies it. Convictions drop, and soon you're going to justify things you'd never justify years ago. And I've looked at this, I've seen this, people who were very strong in their convictions, and then all of a sudden, years down the road, totally compromised. They've dumped them. What happened? And notice what he says. He uses the example of the great temptation of marrying outside the Lord. I've always been moved that the New Testament authors are really using this and working from this principle. Paul told us that all these things were written about Israel so that we would not do the same things. And then he comes along to the Corinthians and says, listen, be separate. Come out. Be separate. You can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You can't be in your marriage. You can't be in your life with your friends. That is not your choice. It's not your prerogative. Not if you're going to be a Christian. Means that spiritual adultery is real. That's what he's telling us. So who you join with, what you do, who you devote yourself to, will show itself then in the patterns of your life, right? That's why he goes on and says, the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Listen, I'm going to be really clear here. I've told you before, you practice that, you're not inheriting God's kingdom. But those who practice this in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, there's no law against such things. Now, how do you feel at this moment? First impression is God takes your faith pretty seriously, doesn't he? Sometimes I'm afraid when we have all this talk of gospel and forgiveness, that it becomes an excuse to downplay and marginalize how serious God takes idolatry. Gospel used as a cover. We are his people. I'm fiercely protective of you, says the Lord. I am fiercely protective of you. I'm fiercely protective of my glory and the love that I have for my people. You know, I read these things and I'm refreshed in these things, and I think that should have in the life of Chris Gordon a real restraint, shouldn't it? Should. But something should trouble you. God just reestablished a covenant and the relationship, and did we listen to what just happened? Did we learn anything about the seriousness of the problem of idolatry? Oh, well, sinners will be sinners, right? Our kids just need to sow their wild oats, right? Get around to professing faith when it's good for them. I just think it's a tragedy. That's been our attitude. I've seen that attitude. Here's the problem. If you look back in chapter 22, and you look at verse 20, if you're inclined, you can turn there, flip back a few pages. Here was the consequence of breaking this law. The Lord had already put it down for them. Chapter 22, verse 20. Here it is. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall utterly be destroyed. Uh-oh. That is a remarkable verse, isn't it? The law just commanded that there was no provision for forgiveness for this sin of idolatry that they just committed. I think that should have been felt. When God came to Moses and said, "That's it, I'm wiping them out," he was simply fulfilling what the law required as punishment: death. So he says, "I'm done with them all." Now that's an interesting moment because there was no provision for forgiveness. The same was true with David's sin with Bathsheba. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba? He committed adultery with her, and the law had commanded death. It so affected David that David then, after he had been confronted by Nathan, gets on his knees and he says, "Lord, you are just when you judge and blameless when you condemn. If we know what we are, there should be a sense of, I don't even deserve to be alive right now. I've been doing this stuff so much in the course of my life. If God punished as his law says it should be punished, it's over. And you all would be in hell." We don't even think about these things. God, in the midst of this, and this is what I want you to see this morning as we come to the table, had already been preparing a path forward. I love this. He restated the law. And what is the first thing that he did last time? Preach something that had already been in place. He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock as he passed by, and he preached the gospel to him. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. So when that gospel sermon was preached after a great sin, what was the first thing we saw in Moses that we have not seen in the entire book of Exodus? It was this. Thinking about Abraham, as he has been the whole time, he bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord go among us, even though we are stiff-necked." I know what we are. I know what we are. We're idolaters. We're stiff-necked idolaters. "And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance." That's not really, a prayer of contrition has not really been introduced in Exodus yet. But there it was. And I couldn't help this week as I was thinking about this to say, wow, the Lord just gave them the way forward. It was to bow their heads. It was it in great humility, agree with God's assessment of our lives that we're stiff-necked and ask him to pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as his inheritance. What a prayer. What a prayer. You know the Bible makes a promise to you? That if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? All. If you confess, if you'll humble, if my people will just humble themselves and stop the stiff-necked hardening. He's leading them by his goodness to repentance. How do you go forward? What would be my answer? What has God given you when you sinned? Well, he's given you a Savior, and he's given you a cleft in the rock to be hidden in, who is Jesus. And what does it look like when I'm hidden in that cleft? It means that I have confessed, and godly sorrow has been shown. But notice here that God's not done with helping them. That the original intention here for generations to read after this was to see that God wanted to draw out of them broken and contrite hearts to find in him strength. That's the million-dollar question, of course, is where am I getting that strength? Where am I getting grace for the way? Where am I getting that help? Because if I know myself, I'm into all kinds of wrong causes. Well, what's outlined in the rest of this chapter and the beginning of 35 is something very beautiful. Notice what the Lord does. All of a sudden, he says, I want you to keep three feasts and I want you to Sabbath. Huh. Here's something for you. Here's a way forward. And isn't it something that he's saying feast? He's not saying mourning. I want you to go feast. Here's how you can be kept from idolatry. Here's a path of strengthening for you. Forgiveness and then strength for the journey. Confess your sins, regular pattern, maintain that. Well, what does he put in place? Feasts and worship. You'll notice the three that are mentioned here in verse 18. Keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I command you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. He rehearses these feasts. You'll remember that this feast of unleavened bread followed 7 days after the Passover. You know what that feast was to celebrate? Well, it was to celebrate that they were God's special people. I want you always to remember in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I have broken your past connection with idolatry. Remember, they were to gird themselves and put on and have the staff in hand and eat their meal, ready to go out of Egypt. And the whole imagery of that was, I want you to know I've called you out of that. You don't belong there anymore. That's not you. Observe the Feast of Weeks, first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Three feasts. Well, that's not burdensome, is it? Every time they brought in their first of their harvest, they were to present an offering to the Lord. It kept them from making their works an idol, and they would present a gift to the Lord to thank him for all of his provision and blessing, constantly to be reminded of that. And the Feast of Ingathering, same principle, the crops would be safely gathered in, and they would always be reminded that their lives at the end of the year had been sustained another year by God. They were worship feasts, important feasts to always refocus their trust in the Lord. And through them, God was reassuring and he was comforting them that he was caring for them, that he would provide for them, that he would be their God, that they don't have to worry in life. Gracious feasts. Brought back in here, we've gone over all this already in Exodus. He even brought back here to the law of the firstborn. You know what that taught you. I bought you. But I have something else for you. Verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day you shall rest in plowing and in harvesting. In chapter 35, listen, Moses says, how many times have we been through this? These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh day shall be holy. It's holy for you. It's a holy day for you. I don't want you marching. I want you resting. I want you receiving. Whoever does any work on that day, I don't want fires in your dwelling. I don't want any symbol of work because I want you to remember you're a people made for rest. It provides you the opportunity to rest from all your burdens and all your stresses and all of this filth of being in the world and going in the wilderness, heading home. It just messes with your minds. Do you feel that? You know how worldly we become. Look at how much energy for all of the causes that people are so restless for. In the world, there always will be tribulation. In the world, at times, it'll rise up and that beast will hit hard. But I want you to know, there's somebody who's overcome it for you. All of these feasts celebrated Jesus. Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, harvesting of souls. The Feast of First Fruits pointed to the resurrection, the feast of those who have fallen asleep. The rite of the firstborn tells us we've been bought. God's training them in the gospel. This is all gospel stuff. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. You know, sometimes people say to me, I've had to stop and ponder this for a little bit when I hear it. We just don't want to be Sunday Christians. It has some sound of wisdom to it, but I've come to a conclusion. A Sunday Christian's a pretty rare thing. Show me a true Sunday Christian who comes to the house of the Lord in joy to worship and bless him. I'll show you a 7-day-a-week Christian. That's what I'll show you. In fact, there's no such thing as a 6-day Christian without a Sunday Christian. The answer God is giving to Israel to their problem of idolatry is a beautiful one. Let me put it really simply for you this morning. Keep yourselves from idolatry. If you try to do that in yourselves, I know you can't. But if you lean on me and trust me and believe my gospel promises, which I have foreshadowed for you in these feasts, if you tend to my Sabbath, which anticipates the rest Jesus will give you, and honor it with its right intention, I am giving you a weekly opportunity to put down everything and be refreshed in my love. I'm giving you a weekly opportunity to enjoy me. I'm giving you grace to turn from your idols and enjoy my forgiveness when you do fall into it. And you know, the same is true for us. We gather on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Sabbath. That's what Jesus and the disciples did in the resurrection. And for you, you know what this is? I realized how much coming in today I needed after last week. I don't know about you, but it is a festival, a day of praise and worship to rest in the grace of Christ. But that's not all the Lord has for you today. Huh? You mean there's more? Yeah. Announcement of forgiveness, a day of rest, a day of peace, a day of enjoyment, a day to clear your heads, a day to be strengthened, a day to know his love, all that, and then a day to feed your souls. I have a feast for you today. Just one in the new covenant. Hope that doesn't overburden you. How about the supper? Feast, Jesus says, for you. To tell you I'm coming again for you. Maybe the reason we're spiritually starving, looking for spirituality everywhere, never satisfied and constantly struggling with the extent of idolatry that we do is because there's little attention to the one day and the feast that he's appointed for Christians. Come today. Feast on what is good and I'll satisfy your soul with pure delight. Come by faith and you will know you're forgiven and that I love you, says the Lord. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for these words, and thank you for comforting us today. We need this, and I pray that all your people would be blessed today and come with believing hearts and be strengthened in what you put in place. Sure, it doesn't look as glorious as what the world offers, but we know that's empty and passing away. But by faith, what you have put in place is lasting, and thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us, to keep us from idolatry, and to announce to us full and free forgiveness of sins in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.